Good morning and happy Sabbath, and welcome to Central Study Hour here in Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for joining us today as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. But before we begin today's study, please join me as we turn in our hymnals and lift up our voices in praises to God. Our first song that we will be singing is hymn number 281, I Gave My Life for Thee. This song is a request that comes to us from Marcia, who writes to us from Jamaica. Thank you, Marcia, for your song request. Once again, we will be singing hymn number 281, I Gave My Life for Thee. We will sing all three verses. In Sacramento Central SCA Church, for Central Study Hour, we like to sing your favorite hymns. You can let us know of your favorite hymns and we will sing them by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click on the link at the top that says Contact Us, then click on the link that says CSH Hymn Requests. There, we please ask that you leave your name, where you are writing to us from, the name of the hymn that you would like for us to sing, and that hymn's song number. We look forward to singing your favorite hymns. Our next song that we will be singing is hymn number 216, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And our work on earth is done, and the
Thank you for singing with us today. Please join me as we have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for bringing us safely through another week and for allowing us to gather once again in your house. Help us, O Lord, to banish anything that would distract us from keeping our minds on you. And please bless us with the study that will be brought to us by Bona. Thank you, O God, for hearing our prayers. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our study in Exodus will be lesson number 2, the burning bush. And this lesson will be brought to us by Bona Purva. Have a blessed and happy Sabbath day.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. So glad to see everyone in the church as we're going to be studying the Word of God. We will be still continuing the study from the book of Exodus. And today's we're learning from the lesson number 2, the burning bush. And we will be studying in depth about how Moses experienced in his life before he's called for the service for the Lord. In the prior lesson, last Sabbath, we discussed that the emergence of Moses, his early years, his confrontation with Egyptians, and also subsequently with two Israelites. And along with his flight to Midian, today we will be exploring the encounter of God summoning Moses at the burning bush. I would like to remind, if you would love to receive a CD or DVD for this presentation, you are welcome to give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can write us at csh@saccentral.org, and you can mention the offer number C as in Charlie, 202528, and we'll be happy to send you those CDs or DVDs for your collections for Bible study. Well, we will continue about the lesson number 2. Now, what insight can we learn from experience of Moses? God's plan often change the directions of our lives. Yeah, and sometimes we plan A, however, God giving us a plan B. I remember my personal experience before I moved here to Northern California. I used to live in Southern California, and in Redlands to be exact. And at the time, I already have like a stable lives, you know, jobs and everything. However, family matters pressing down on me, some unpleasant experience happening that they are threatening me to kill me, and then sending a voicemail that, hey, we can send $500, we can pay $500 person to kill you and things like that. I got scared. I just got to this country. I have no idea what's going on. But then, and then I was thinking to myself, what is going on? What's God's plan for me? And then, long story short, at the time I was dating still with my wife. We leave from Southern California, drove with our old car, coming over here, and then we found some families that really helping us. And then from there, we started our life from the beginning and everything. And at the end of the, after our wedding, we realized that God has a plan for us. And then at the time, it was difficult, yeah? Sometimes accepting God's plan isn't always easy for us to do. Sometimes we're thinking, God, this is what I want. But then God is giving you something else. At the time, I didn't realize, I don't understand, because my future was like kind of covered with a curtain. I cannot see through. But then God knows what our future holds, and he wants for us always the best. Yeah. And then after I discussed that with my wife, that God has plan and we are adopting a sponsor, a choir, our ministries here, and God has a plan for me and my wife in Northern California. And I praise God for that. Maybe not something that glorious to the world, but I have faith that God is happy with my ministry. So God wants the best for our lives. And back to the story of Moses, from the age of 40, he stays in the desert of Midian until the age of 80. His existence in Midian alongside with his family and his father-in-law must have been a comfortable life at the time. Why did God deem it essential for Moses to stay there for 40 years in the desert where there's nothing else in there? Was it because the circumstances in Egypt that weren't yet appropriate for him to live? Or did Moses require some kind of special education in shepherding to later serve him as a shepherd for God's flock? Is that what God has in plan? Or did Moses need to acquire patience, or perhaps all of these and more? Yeah? And the quiet 40 years in the desert helped change Moses and get him ready to be the leader of God's people. And I compare for nowadays professionals to achieve that profession. Yeah. For example, physician. In order for you to be a physician, averaging about 10 to 16 years to be a medical doctor. And you go through it to medical doctor. And then attorney, about 7 to 8 years, you can be a lawyer, yeah, and you have to go to law school. A psychiatrist, about 8 to 12 years, yeah, average, in psychiatry college degree. To be an engineer, it takes about 8 to 10 years. Engineering degree, for sure, whatever major on that engineering. An accountant, probably approximately about 4 to 7 years, you know, you go to accounting school. And then a pilot, approximate 2.5 to 4 years, you go to aviation school. Now, that's the profession comparison nowadays. Now, Moses, how long did it take him to be the leader of Israel? 40 years, imagine that. What kind of degree? It's like triple of the regular degrees we see nowadays. And that's just God's special education. I call it the Midian Desert University. Yeah, Midian Desert University, because his lesson is completely connected to God. He's in the open field in the nature. And the major is leadership. God is preparing him for 40 long years. Imagine that. What about us? Have you ever been in a situation where God prepared you for 40 years for a special task? Yeah. Now we can see that during that 40 years, Moses not only herding sheep, but also becoming a Bible author. And then Moses did more than just herding sheep while he was staying in Midian. He wrote two major books, yeah, that we are so grateful having nowadays, which is the book of Genesis and also the book of Job. Yeah. And it has been suggested that yeah, we know Joseph, yeah? Joseph know from different story. Joseph knowing Egyptian and hieroglyphs that we can see in Egypt nowadays, and Hebrew, needing to keep the track of all the grain transfers and commitments of the people and government, invented the Hebrew alphabet. Yeah, that's Joseph. Now, I'd like to read a quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen G. White wrote in Signs of the Times, paragraph 14, February 19, 1880. It says, "The long years spent amid desert solitudes were not lost. Not only was Moses gaining a preparation for the great work before him, but during this time, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the book of Genesis and also the book of Job." which would be read with the deepest interest by the people of God until the close of time. That's the pen of inspiration wrote that, confirming what his activity during that 40 years in the Median desert. We possess no knowledge about Job's residence. We don't know anything about Job's, and we don't know how Moses learned about Job. However, we ought to be immensely grateful for the message contained in the book of Job. As you notice, I'm presenting this not according day by day lesson. Yeah, I'll go by the text. Yeah, we go from scripture and move along. So not by day, just for a reference. Biblical writers throughout the scripture discuss the occurrence detail in the initial 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. It's essential for us to understand creation, the fall, and the flood to understand what's happening afterwards. So those are basic information that is written in that book. And what causes some people thinking that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are fables or myth? Yeah, for whatever reason, they're making a comment about that. First 11 chapters of Genesis, they're saying it's a fables or myth. From where did Moses acquire knowledge that he wrote in Genesis 1 to 11? That's the question. Was it only from the information passed down from his ancestors? Or did God communicate with him directly, revealing those truths in the book? For sure, undoubtedly, God directly conversed with Moses during that 40 years. And in theological terms, a myth is basically a story or passage that may not be true, but it teaches some kind of important moral lessons. Yeah, that's the definition of myth. It does not necessarily mean that it's false, as it's sometimes implied using the word myth, like in our days. Did Moses really need 80 years of preparation for the work that God was about to give him? Was it really needed that long? How many of us prepare our life for major work, major tasks at the age of 80? Maybe not, huh? Some of us prepared for a workforce at the age of 25, 20, sometimes sooner. Now, God's people at the time were slaves in the land of Egypt. God decided that it's time to act. And we're going to see about the story of the burning bush. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 2. We'll start dig deeper from the scripture. If you have the Holy Bible in your hand, you can follow along, whether electronic or the Bible. We're going to read from Exodus 3, verse 1 to 2. And the title is about Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not what? It did not burn up. I was reading along this Bible study. I will be reading from New International Version Bible Translation. There are many places in the Bible in which the term angel of the Lord is used to refer specifically to God. And that angel of the Lord, also, it's actually meaning Jesus Christ himself. And if you go to Monday lesson, we jump to Monday lesson. I'm going to read from the paragraph there. Don't let the name angel of the Lord confuse you. The word angel means simply messenger. And that's taken from the Hebrew word malach. Yeah. Sometimes an angel in the Bible may be reflected as human being, or sometimes maybe coming down divine from heaven. The Bible verse helps us to understand the correct meaning of to choose for angel. And many verses in the Bible use the word, quote, the angel of the Lord to mean God himself. Yeah. Now, in this meaning, Jesus is God's messenger. Yeah, Jesus basically communicates the Father's word and message for us. We're going to move along. Exodus 3, yeah, move from chapter 1 to 2 now. Exodus 3, verses 2 to 6. You can follow along in the Bible. I'm going to read it. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Verse 6, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, a lot of people nowadays thinking about holiness is basically based on who created that item. For example, I'm originally from Indonesia. They are thinking about, they have some spiritualism at some point in their cultural background, thinking about when they create something, that place is becomes holy. or if they present it with the holy money, that place has become holy. Is that what it means? The word of God says that things that makes holy is what? God's presence. Even though you have a building, beautiful building, church building, for example, but if God does not reside in that building, is that place holy? No. But some on the opposite side, if you are in a simple, humble church in the village where the roof coming made from like a metal and a wooden wall, but if God is present in that building, is that building holy? Yes. So this is one of the instances where God's presence is the one that makes things holy. Imagine what happened to our lives if God is residing within ourselves. What happened? We are holy. So if God leaves us, we are not holy. So basically, God's presence is the one who determines that whether we are holy or not, or the building is holy. Let's move to chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave and their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to read to you what's written in the resource from provided by Sabbath School and Teacher's Comment, page 26. God revealed himself to Moses, calling him to be his servant who would deliver his people, yeah, quote, his people from Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And page 27 on that comment says, Moses was called by God himself to go back to Egypt, a land from which he fled to save his own life 40 years before, previously. And now Moses needs to meet Pharaoh, whom he personally knew from the time he grew up and served in the king's palace. Moses' adoptive mother, the name is Hatshepsut, had died. When God asked Moses to go back and work with him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, he gave two commands to Moses in verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now from this verse, we may observe that God used two imperatives. that are not as clear in our modern translation. God told Moses emphatically, one, go, and two, bring my people out of Egypt. And thus, this drama between Moses and God begins. Let's move along. In our study of Exodus 3 and 4, let us underline the crucial fact. When God called his people to do a specific task, he also equips and enables them to do it. Yeah? So basically, God is calling and empowering. Yeah, and those two, and calling and empowering, go hand in hand. The Lord gives spiritual gifts and skills needed for the job. We do not need to worry, even though the work can be enormous and far beyond our abilities. Remember, God is in charge. God is leading. We need to let God be God in our lives and completely rely on his promise. We can always trust him. Now, our part, our responsibility to follow his lead and obey that. Yeah? Have you ever felt that you had a direct call from God to do something, like a certain mission? You know, how did you respond? You don't need to answer. It's a rhetorical question. Yeah, so I have, yeah, so with my personal own ways, God calling me and my wife for a special mission. Now we jump into Friday lesson. Let's jump to Friday. I'm going to read that paragraph there. For sure, the burning bush story changed Moses' life. All the other experience in his life depended on his obedient answer to God's call for Moses to serve him. Moses must obey God in everything. God chose Moses to lead the Hebrew out of Egypt and to the promised land. Sure, we know how the story ends, but imagine in your mind that you are Moses at the burning bush. Moses ran away from Egypt to save his life. Then 40 years later, many Hebrew people were alive who didn't know much about Moses or who Moses was, or maybe what they heard was wrong, possibly. But now God wanted him to lead the same people away from a powerful king. No wonder Moses didn't want to do this job. Yeah, he's kind of hesitant about it. Yes, the job was very hard. We can admit that. Again, think what Moses would have missed if he told God a final no in his answer. Then Moses might have disappeared in the history instead of helping Israel escape slavery in Egypt. Yeah, imagine that would happen. He's probably not going to be recorded in the Bible at all with this great story. However, what happened, Moses became one of the most powerful and important people in the Bible, and on earth at that, anyone has ever known. Yeah? But just imagine and imagining, what if Moses keeps saying no for that calling, you know? All right, we're going to move on. Moses resisted God's call as many others. Yeah, we can give an example about, for example, in the Bible, Jonah. Yeah, or the two person that's called before Ellen G. White. Yeah, before God called Ellen G. White, William Foy and Hazen Foss. Yeah, two men. In Exodus 3, verse 11 to 12, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God in this mountain." Now, Moses' first response was that, what? Who am I? I'm nobody. Yeah, basically that was his first response. When Moses hears these two commands, go and bring my people out of Egypt, he initially unwilling to submit and confirm to them. Moses employs four strategies to relieve himself of the enormous burden of his task. Yeah, the first one, he hides behind his humility and asks an excellent question. Who am I? Now, on one side, it is important to know our insufficiency and inability to do what God requires us to do. The power to follow his leadership is not in us, but outside of us. It is God's equipping us when we humbly follow him. However, Moses goes beyond his recognition to seek his way out of the divine charge. God, in response, assures Moses that, what did God say? He will be with him. Yeah. And in this term, it's the same phrase that I will be used in verse 12 and verse 14. Yeah. And gives him a sign by stating that Moses and the Israelites will worship God in that very mountain, Mount Sinai, upon which they now meet. This promise is all-inclusive. Everything needed is included in God's presence with his people. The Emmanuel, quote, motive, which is means God with us, is the most important promise in this situation. Moses then essentially asked God, who shall I say sent me? Yeah, verse 13 to 16, you can follow along. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 3 to 16. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. 15. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Verse 16. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have sent a seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Brothers and sister, let's move back to a lesson on Tuesday. Yeah. God tells Moses that he is, on Tuesday lesson, and one of the paragraphs says that, God tells Moses that he is Ehege, Asher, Ehege, which means, I will be who I will be, or I am who I am. Yeah. And Exodus 3:12 says in there that God used the same word, Ehege, in verse 14, when he says to Moses, I will be with you. That's the same original root word from the Hebrew. What do these words tell us about God? It simply means that God is everlasting. He gives life to everything. This same God promised to live with those people who are sorry for their sins and have turned from them and are not proud. Yeah, that's quotation from Isaiah 57, verse 15. Yeah, God is close to those who are sorry for their sins and have turned from them and are not proud. Yeah, Moses had used the same name, Yahweh, in writing the books of Genesis and Job while he was still in the land of Midian. Evidence suggests that the descendants of Abraham had used the name of Yahweh sometimes earlier in their experience. Exodus 6:3, the Bible gives us a helpful hint about the meaning of God's name. Yeah, that's we're still on Tuesday lesson. In this verse, God says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God All-Powerful. But they did not know me by my name, the Lord. Yeah? God is not saying that Adam, Noah, Abraham, and the other fathers of God's people didn't know the name Yahweh. God is simply saying that this man didn't know the full meaning of his name. Yeah, the full meaning of his name. It's not just about name. The full meaning of his name that they're not understanding. God's name, Yahweh, shows us that he is the personal God of his people. He is the God of promise. He is a loving, caring God who helps his people when they are in trouble. The name Yahweh also shows us that God is Almighty God. His miracle shows his power to save, but Yahweh is a God who shows his power with his love and care for his people. Yahweh is the same God as Elohim, which means mighty, strong, the God above everything. Yahweh is the God of all people. He controls heaven and earth. He made everything. At the same time, the name Yahweh shows us different parts of his relationship with human. Now, do we regard God as our friend? Or we regard God as like a king or what? No, but Jesus told us that we should think of him as what? As friend, yeah? John 15, verse 15. John 15, verse 15 says, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Yeah. Now, the disciples had come to know Jesus as friend. Have we experienced this closeness, intimacy with God in our life? I'd like to read teacher's comments in page 28. Moses tenders his second excuse by asking for the meaning of God's name, Yahweh. What is your name? Yeah. This time, he is hiding behind the ignorance of God's people. Yeah, we all know that God's people have, ignorant at some point. This time, he's hiding behind the ignorance of God's people, rightly claiming that they do not know God personally. Thus, how will they be able to know Moses is God's appointed leader? The Lord patiently explains that he is eternal, personal, and the real God. He is the God of history who led Israel's forefathers. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who communicated with him and took care of them in love and mercy. He is the God who gave them his promise that he would bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. With God's abundant blessing, he is the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. For what mission did God want Moses to go in Egypt? What special task did he have to do? Let's read chapter 3, verse 17 to 20. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God. 19. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And then we move on. Moses was not excited about the idea going back to Egypt land. Then Moses asked how he would convince the Israelite and Pharaoh of his authority going there. He came up with four possible excuses for not doing what God asked him to do. Yeah, he came up with four excuses. Yeah. We move on to chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. I'm going to read and you can follow along. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it to the ground. Moses threw it to the ground and it became what? Snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This said the Lord is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand into your cloak or bosom. So Moses put his hand, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, you know, white as snow. It had become white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. And Moses followed, put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was healed and restored, like the rest of his other flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it into the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So that's the specific instructions. Yeah. Now, Moses continues with his third objection. He's always come up with the different excuses in his mind. Moses continues, yeah, with the third one. Now, this time he's pointing to the hesitancy of the Israelites. Yeah. Suppose that they will not listen and believe me, what then? In response, God tells him that he will enable him to perform two miracles that will be tangible signs and evidence that God had sent him and will deliver the people from Egypt. First, Moses is able to change his staff into a snake and back into staff again. Yeah, the first one. And the second one, he'll put his hand into the bosom, take it out, leprous, white as snow, and then turn back, it becomes healed. So those two, the signs. What do you think of the three signs that Moses was given to prove that God had sent him? What do you guys think? Would they have been impressive to you if you see that in person? Your actual staff turn into a snake, and then you got sick, and then you got healed again? Yeah? Or are miracles, it becomes a proof, yeah, from God? Is that something that we require? Are miracles proof that the one who performs are from God? That's a question for us to ponder. Then Moses said that he was not a good speaker. He come up with another excuses. Moses said that he was not a good speaker. Send someone else. Let's read along chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. 11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Verse 12, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. I can't really imagine his way of thinking at the time. Yeah. Exodus 4, verse 13 to 17 describe Moses' final excuse and God's reaction to it. We're going to see what God react to it. He's been like giving like excuse over excuse and over excuse. We're going to see what God reacts into it. Moses is cornered at this time. Yeah, all his excuses were powerfully refuted by God himself. What will Moses do next? He must clearly define his position by answering God's call either yes or no. Yeah, and to our shock, Moses refused to follow God's orders. Even after receiving exceptional promise from Moses is not willing to go. And he says, please send someone else. Can you send someone else, please? Yeah, imagine if you, direct supervisor, you're giving your staff, and then, hey, can you change the patient in room 5? Yeah, I'm talking about the context of a nurse. Change the patient in room 15 or something, and then your staff says, can you send someone else? What would you, how would you think? You know, I don't know if anyone nurses back in the sanctuary. Moses is pleading with the Lord that he is slow in formulating arguments and is not fluent in Egyptian and Hebrew. Yeah, we can see that, understandable, that he has not used the Egyptian language for quite some time, yeah, about 4 decades. God, in response, assures Moses that he will give him the ability to express things persuasively and articulately because he is, God is the creator, yeah. As such, God will thus empower Moses for this special task. God says, I will help you speak. Literally, and I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. Yeah, that's found in verse 12. This promise reminds us a similar story in Jeremiah 1, verse 5 to 8. Let's look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5 to 8. The Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to say and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, in this situation, was Moses just being humble? Or was he trying to get out of the job that he was assigned to? What was his intention? Yeah, let's move along in verse 14 to 17. Chapter 4. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron and Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. Verse 15. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. 16. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. 17. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. The Lord, and move to chapter 4, 27, 31. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So, brothers and sisters, if we listen to God, God will provide solutions. Yeah? At this moment, the biblical text says that the Lord's anger burned against Moses, verse 14. Yet God presents a solution. It will be in the person of Aaron, his brother, who is already on his way to meet you. Imagine that. God knew Moses' negative answer in advance and had already sent Aaron to Moses to encourage them to work together to fulfill God's commission. Aaron, in this situation, will be Moses' mouth, his spokesperson who will communicate God's word to Pharaoh and the people. What a loving and gracious Lord we have. Yeah? He provides solution where we see only darkness. Yeah? He can foresee what's going to happen. He even said, send Aaron even before he sent the excuses. Yeah? With great hesitancy, Moses followed God's instruction. Yeah, and then finally he goes to Egypt. What about the excuses Moses presented to God? Yeah, we'll move to Wednesday lesson. Moses makes 4 excuses. These excuses Moses used for response to say no to God. The reasons are just excuses to get out of doing the work. Yeah, first, who am I? Yeah, the first 3 is, who am I? And then second, who are you? That's his first excuse. And the third excuse, what if they do not believe me? And finally, the fourth excuse is the announcement that says, I am not a good talker, basically. Yeah. Now, God answered all Moses' excuses and gave powerful promise to help him. Yeah? Let's move to verse 18, chapter 4, 18 to 23. And this is Moses returns to Egypt. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." 19, "Now the Lord has said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead.' So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh and all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." Let's move along. We have a few more minutes. As good as a family man, Moses is a family man, he first speaks with Jethro about his divine appointment, and Jethro sends him to Egypt with his approval and special blessing. Thus, Moses goes forward from here on out. Things will move forward in unexpected and unanticipated ways. How would you like if you set on a journey 75 miles away through the desert carrying all your belongings, your wife, two children, and a donkey, or probably more? Yeah, imagine that situation. Let's move to the last portion. The Lord tried to kill Moses. Yeah, Moses finally agreed to go to Egypt, but that was only after he ran out of excuses. On the way to Egypt, there was an interesting and startling event. Yeah. In verse 24 to 26, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. Yeah. Now, from this context, it's obvious that the problem is the lack of circumcisions in Moses' younger son. Yeah, we can see back in Genesis 17, verse 10 to 12, it says that, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Yeah. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come." So, in this situation, Moses was the leader of God's people. So he must obey God in every aspect, so that he can teach other people to obey God. That's a lesson learned for us leaders. We have to be a good example. Before we teach something, we have to look at ourselves teaching it in front of the mirror first. Now, in this situation, Moses' wife, Zipporah, moved quickly to save the husband's life. She circumcised her son and then touched Moses with the blood-covered skin. The blood is a symbol for Jesus' blood, his life, and also his promise. An important lesson for this situation is that we can take a lesson from this story. Never fail to do what is right. Yeah, never fails to do what is right. If we think it's already a covenant previously, why don't you just do it? But she's not ignoring it. Zipporah not ignoring it. She does it immediately. When we discover a direct command from God to do something, do we delay? No, I don't think so. I would like to read Ellen G. White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 255. On the way from Midian, Moses received a startling and terrible warning of the Lord's displeasure. An angel appeared to him in a threatening manner, as if he would immediately destroy him. No explanation was given, but Moses remembered that he had disregarded one of God's requirements. Yielding to the persuasion of his wife, he had neglected to perform the rite of circumcision upon their youngest son. He had failed to comply with the condition by which his child could be entitled to the blessings of God's covenant with Israel. And such a neglect of the part of their chosen leader could not be lessen the force of the divine precept upon the people. Zipporah, fearing that fear that her husband would be slain, performed the rite herself. When God indicating that he could not safeguard his friend Moses without Moses meticulously adhering to every aspect of the law, who do you believe was observing and prepared at any instant to highlight Moses' shortcomings? Who embodies the epitome of legalism? So what should this story say to you if you are indeed guilty of neglecting what you know you should be doing? That's the appeal for us. What changes do you need to make, even right now? Yeah. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this lesson, this Sabbath, we take so many valuable lessons from Moses. Yeah. Sometimes God calling us for special tasks. Let's remember the story of Moses that we are not to giving excuses. When God tell you go somewhere to do something special mission, God calls you in a special way. We are all leaders in our special ways, leaders for ourselves. At this situation, Moses leader for the Israelites. Maybe we are leader for our own family. We have a mission to bring our family to heaven. Let's do that call. If we are a leader in our ministry, in our church, let's do that. God has a special way and special mission for us. I hope God's blessing upon us all. Before collection offering is collected, if you would like, again, reminder for those who would like to receive a CD or DVD, please mention offer C202528, or you can call us at 916-457-6511, or you can write us at csh@sacsentral.org, and we will be happy to send you those CD or DVD. Before the offering is collected, let's bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful lesson you prepare for us. We pray that those lessons can take place in our hearts and mind, and we will ponder it, we will reflect it, we will think about it, and take actions, Lord, so to make a difference in our lives. We pray that this lesson's not going to be passed away in our minds, but we will take a commitment to do what your will in our lives, Lord. As the offering is going to be collected, we pray that you bless the blessing you give upon our lives, Lord. Please bless the remainings in our accounts, and so that through this offering can help spreading the gospel in the world. Thank you, Lord, for being with us during this holy study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Happy Sabbath.